If you have your Bible this evening, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Find verse 4. This is part of Wednesday night's devotion, but I want to focus on verse 4, 5, and 6 in particular. I have with me tonight my daughter and son-in-law, Justin and Becky Almond, and Emma Grace, the joy of my life. And she was kind of high risk when she was little, before she got here. And my daughter said, "You can only tell one person." I said, "Okay." I told the church, that's the body of Christ, one person, right? And so they were good. I told them the circumstances. She didn't want nobody to know. And then ladies of the church prayed her here. And so there was a celebration when she was born. And she's been good. She's in Steve's granddaughter's class. They're in the same grade. And Becky, I don't know what she does, probably tries to stay out of trouble, but she's up at Wheatland every day with the kids. Let's pray. Lord, you know the situation. You know what I struggle with. And now, take this moment and glorify Jesus. Not me, not anybody, just Jesus. His name we pray. Amen. There's some of you old enough to remember a young lady by the name of Patty Hearst. Remember her? She was kidnapped by this group, and a ransom was demanded for her safety, her return. Well, it didn't develop just the way they thought it would. Anyway, she got brainwashed, supposedly, and she helped this group make some robberies and different things like that. And so she had to stand trial for some of her actions. But whether she was actually kidnapped and a true ransom ask, her and God know. You know, probably it's the only two that really know. There was a ransom demanded for a ship that was an oil ship, and foreign oil was captured by the Saudi pirates, and $8 billion was what was paid for that ship's release and the crew. Well, they thought they could top that, and so they captured another ship from Greece, a oil company in Greece, their ship, and demanded $9 billion, and they got it. And the only problem was that some of the other pirates in the area thought, hey, we're losing out here. And so they tried to intervene and get part of the ransom and cause trouble. $9 billion is a figure I can't even wrap my brain around. I can't wrap my brain around 9 million. Sometimes I have a hard time 900, you know? But what is a life worth? I mean, if they kidnapped one of your children, or kidnapped your spouse and demanded a ransom that you couldn't pay, it would be impossible. They would kidnap and say, "We want $20 billion. I'm pretty sure that nobody in this congregation can come up with $20 billion ransom. If you can, we need to talk." That's a lot of money. But there are people out there who will ask that kind of impossibility for the value of a life. What is that value? How important is a life? We think about lives here. We think about the ability to know, to touch, to hug, to communicate. And we value that. You don't realize the value until you can't do that. You can't explain the value. Some of you know that. But what is your life really worth? Have you ever really thought about that? There's a word here in verse 6 that just, I did everything I could do to stay away from that verse Wednesday night because I was ready to preach on it. He says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. Not just a ransom for you, although you're valuable. He gave himself a ransom for all. Now, I'm sure you're with me. I can think of somebody that might be worse than me in the department of doing things bad, of devaluing life. I think about what I've studied in history and in years past. I think about some of the people that I ran onto and we understood were a part of regimes when I was a young soldier boy in Vietnam. Some of you were there, so you know some of those that we ran into. We hear about them today. I say, you know, I think I'm not as bad as they are. But how bad do you have to be for Jesus to die on the cross as a ransom? You're controlled by sin. You're owned by sin. You're under the influence of the prince and power of the air. Apart from Jesus Christ, you have no freedom. Now people think, well, they're free. They can do whatever they want to do. No, they can't. And you can prove that real quick. We're under the control of something or someone. It says here, he paid a ransom. And the ransom he paid was one life for another life. He gave his life for your life. It wasn't just some kind of magical waving of the wand that God sent his son and everybody's covered and everybody's okay. No, he literally gave his life for you and for me. This is God of all gods. This is creator, sustainer, controller of life. Apart from him, there is no life. Apart from him, there is no hope. Apart from him, there's no future for anybody. And yet, he said, I lay down my life. Nobody takes it from me. Our choir sang, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have, but I don't think he would have had to. And here's why. When they came to arrest him, he asked them the question, who are you looking for? He asked them that question twice. And twice they said, Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus of Nazarene. And twice he said, I am he. And when he said, I am he, they all fell down. If Jesus had us chose, I'm pretty satisfied that he could have took care of the entire Roman Empire as far as it stretched and all the surrounding communities and countries with the breath of his mouth. Now, why do I say that? Well, the Bible says in Revelation he's coming again on a white charger, white stallion. And out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. And the armies of heaven are coming with him. We're riding horses too. And if you don't like to ride horses, then maybe you ain't going to hell. I don't know about that. But anyway, we're coming with him. Okay? Now, we don't draw swords. We don't have any weapon to draw to do any fighting. The Bible says, by the breath of his mouth, the word of his mouth comes out. He slayed them all. The Bible refers to the word of God as being the breath of God. And I've had people do the experiment. When you talk, put your hand in front of your mouth. You'll feel your breath coming out. So when God speaks and gives his word, his breath is coming out, and it is the power of God. So when Jesus speaks, that power is there. The ransom. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Jesus not only shed blood, he gave his life. Now, long before he goes to the cross, he endures. I mean, he's put through it. He's not just beat up a little bit, okay? He's not just had a few handfuls of whiskers pulled out. Hadn't had his hair yanked on just a little bit. The Bible says that his appearance was such that we didn't know if he was a man. Now let me read it to you from Isaiah 52, verse 13 and 14. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astounded at thee, his visage, his facial appearance, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. You read all the Gospels. They plucked his beard. They slapped his face. They punched his face. And the reed that they had was more like a spear shaft. And they struck him with that. Not only on the head, driving the thorns down, they struck him in the side. They drove it in his side, into his ribs. You could probably hear ribs cracking and breaking. He'd already been scorched. He'd already was shedding an immense amount of blood. He's shedding more blood and more blood, and more of his strength is going. They take him to the cross. They nail him on it. They put the nails in the hands and on the median nerve. Painful, very painful. It's beyond the hand part. It's more back to the wrist-hand connection. And it sends sharp, sharp pain that causes muscle spasms, not only in the arms and hands and fingers, but in the back, in the rib area, in the stomach. His hands are nailed there. His arms are tied. If they weren't, he'd fall off of the cross. His flesh couldn't hold him. His bones wouldn't hold him. They nail his feet, but he's not standing straight. They've got him knees buckled a little. And as he hangs there, and as the sun beats on him, and as he loses more blood and more water, he starts dehydrating. He's trying to get air. And the only way he can get air with his knees buckled is to raise his diaphragm muscles up to breathe in. And the only way he can do that is push with his feet and pull with his hands. And that causes excruciating pain. And after a period of time, most of them suffocate to death. And if they don't suffocate fast enough, they'll break their legs, so they will. The ransom was a pretty expensive ransom. He went through a lot just for you and me. He knew it was coming. He said in the garden, "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. But if not, I'll do what you want me to do." You and I sometimes get locked in a position where we say, "I ain't doing that now." God always reminds me of what his son did. And I get the thing that comes into my mind, "Are you better than my son?" Oh, you talk about hurt. You can't be better than Jesus. Do what he says. He said a ransom. And it simply means, In the Koine Greek, one life for another. Or you buy someone out of slavery for 30 pieces of silver. Isn't that what Judas got for betraying him? You buy someone off the slave market. You buy a family member off the slave market. You buy a friend off the slave market. You might even buy your mate off the slave market. Because if you were a certain nationality, you didn't have no rights. And if they wanted to come and take your spouse as a slave, boy, they could do it. And you just have to deal with it. It was not a good country. And here he is dying for you and me. And Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to understand they're a sinner in need of a Savior. They fall short of the glory of God. They don't measure up to God's standard. He wants everybody to understand that the wages of sin is death. But there is a gift. And the gift is Jesus Christ, whom he gave. And in Christ we have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Not only that, Romans 5:8 says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Now I want you to put your name in there. I want you to put your body in there. In the wild, Danny Decker was a sinner. Christ died for him. Put your name in there. Say it with me, but put your name in there. In that wild, Danny Decker, come on, I don't hear you. We'll be here till the cows come home. In the while Danny Decker was a sinner, Christ died for him. He did. And you know, and he knows how bad you really are. You see, we come to church and we slap each other on the back and we laugh and we have a good old time. God says, why are you patting that person on the back? You gossip about them all week. What's the matter with you? We do things like that. We put on that good front. We may be hurting on the inside. We may be crying on the inside. We may be bleeding on the inside. But I don't want nobody to know. God says, why not? You're a family. They ought to pray for you. They ought to love you. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There are not many gods and many ways to heaven. There's only one, and that's through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can satisfy and has satisfied the wrath of God towards sin. John the Baptist, and I've said it to you, saw Jesus walking toward him down the shore of Galilee. And he cried out to his disciples and to others, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was that sacrificial lamb that laid his body on the altar. The blood ran out. The fire consumed it all. There was none left. I'm here to tell you, he left nothing on the cross or on the ground. It was all given. When he hollered to Steli, it is finished. Sacrifice for sin had been completed. And if you could have seen the devil at that moment in time, he'd have been shaken in his boots, and his mouth would have been open, and his eyeballs would have been out here, because he knew it's over. That which he gained, when Eve and Adam sinned by disobeying God, Jesus took back on Calvary. It belongs to him. And you and I are a part of that family if we truly believe. You go all the way back to Abraham. You can go all the way back to Noah. All the way back to Enoch. All the way back to Adam and Eve. Because God made clothes for them out of figs, right? Come on. Did he make clothes for them out of fig leaves?
Yes.
No, he didn't. I set you all up. He made clothes out of animal skins. Now, where'd he get them animal skins? I have seen a lot of animals in my time. Milked a lot of cows this way and with milking machines. Rode horses, played with pigs, played with lambs. I ain't had one of them ever offer me their skin. There's a few of them I'd like to have skinned. He had to kill them. Shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. You and I are part of that family. We're the special part of it called the Bride of Christ. You get to be at a wedding banquet, celebrating a wedding whether you want to or not. Doesn't matter how old you are, you still get to celebrate a wedding. Hello. Because there's coming a day when the Father is going to unite his Son and the church together. Not for a week, not for a month, not for 2 or 3 years, but for eternity. Time without end. You and I don't have any measurement small enough to count our time here compared to eternity. Even if you put your fingers together, I don't think it counts. Eternity's forever. Jesus came as a ransom. He paid his life for your life. Just like the animal gave his life so that Adam and Eve could have their nakedness covered. $8 billion is a lot of money for ransom. Old company probably come up with that, you know. But there is no price that we can put on your life or my life. But Jesus thought you were valuable enough that he wanted to spend eternity with you. And he died in your place, took your punishment upon himself. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I enduring this? In his humanity, he suffered. In his godness, he arose. Now I hear people say, best thing about Easter is the empty tomb. No, it's not. Best thing about Easter is a risen Savior. You can have an empty tomb and not have a risen Savior. But we have an empty tomb and a risen Savior. And we can shout hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Lord. And Paul said, I've been appointed a teacher, a proclaimer. You and I also have been appointed proclaimers of the ransom paid in full. Father, you know all of our hearts. And Lord, you know all of our needs. I pray that you direct tonight according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.